from all over to hear Jesus teach and preach about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, a massive crowd gathered outside the synagogue to hear him speak. Like any crowd, they were coming from many different places and many different perspectives. Young and old, men and women, rich and poor. But every person in that crowd had this one thing in common. They were tired. Tired of life. Tired of religion. Tired of waiting. And so he looked out upon this multitude of people who were scared, confused, and tired. And he told them, "Come to me." And that offer still stands for every one of us. Come to Jesus. All who are tired, all who are hurting, all who feel unworthy, all who feel unloved, all who have nothing left to give, come to Jesus. Bring your burdens, bring your fears, bring your biggest regrets and your worst mistakes. Bring your broken dreams and your painful disappointments. Bring your chains and bring your addictions. Bring it all and come to Jesus. Because he will receive you and he will redeem you. He will love you and he will lead you. He will accept you and forgive you. He will guide you and comfort you. He will care for you and watch over you. He will transform you and sustain you. So all who are weary, all who are lost, all who are tired, come as you are. To Jesus.
All right. Morning.
Morning.
How's everyone doing this morning?
Terrific.
Yeah, enjoying the summer. And yeah, we got a few more weeks of this left, a couple months, I suppose, at least a month. All right, so I want to just draw your attention to a psalm that I just kind of enjoy here. I just like to read this. This is Psalm 141. I'm actually not going to go through the whole thing. We're going to pick some pieces out of this, because this is a psalm of David. He's praying about God's protection, particularly in the face of wickedness. But notice a couple things how he starts out here. I just really love this. "Lord, I cry out to you." So this is very much a petition. So he's speaking. "I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." You ever do that? You know, just verbally, just speak. I know sometimes we do this in our heads and our mind, but I like to walk early in the morning, and I'm glad nobody else is around because I do this a lot. All right. "Let my prayer be set before you as incense," and I love this visual here. "The lifting up on my hands is the evening sacrifice." We're kind of lifting our hands. So it's very active. It's not something, it's something he's saying, and it's something he's very active in. And then I like verse 3. This is, there's a couple different things that he says here in this prayer that are, to me, just a great model for us. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I have very rarely gotten myself in trouble because I didn't say something. But I have often gotten myself in trouble because I have said something. And this, I love this prayer of David here. "Lord, guard my mouth," okay? Guard my mouth. Verse 4, "Do not incline my heart," and this is kind of another little sidebar teaching about what heart means in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word can be mean a bunch of different things. You could translate this as mind, okay? So set my mind, heart. "Do not set my mind or heart on any evil thing." So he's praying God would keep him. In other words, don't have your mind wander where it shouldn't be. And then it's do, because he says, "To set my mind on evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity." So it's what we say, what we think, what we do. That's what he's praying for. And remember, this is a prayer of deliverance, and I'm going to skip part of this here. He talks about the wicked here, and God would deliver him from all this. But he starts this out, "Lord, I want to, I set my mouth so I speak the right things, my mind, my heart, so I think the right things. And do not let me do wrong things." So let the things I say, the things I think, the things I do would all be God honoring. And then towards the very end of this, verse 8. but my eyes are upon you, O Lord. In you I take refuge. He's my protection. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid before me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Okay, I think we all understand this, but Satan's constantly laying traps for us. And the psalmist, or David here, is praying very specifically, keep me from the snares of the enemy. God, give me wisdom to be able to perceive these things and go, aha, aha, that nice little shiny thing that's distracting me, that's actually a snare of the enemy. It's a simple prayer, and it's one that you can incorporate in your life. Man, it's only 10 verses. This is not going to take you all day to read. But it's a real simple thing to be able to just kind of model a prayer of yours. Put yourself in that prayer and just kind of model yourself in there. And it's really helpful if you ever wonder, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Boy, this is a great way of doing this. Just pull out Psalm 141, stick yourself in that, and just kind of go through it a little bit. It's very helpful to kind of get yourself focused and reset. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Because we're all going to get focused and set on Jesus Christ. Let's stand up here. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Oh, Lord, we just praise you for what you're doing. Lord, in the midst of everything we see and hear and experience, you are still sovereign. You still reign. You still protect your people. You still shower us with grace and mercy and love. May we keep our focus on you today, Lord. Father, as we sing praise songs, as we worship you together, oh Lord, may you continually bind our hearts together with each other and make us closer to you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Joints and a marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And a marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Light within our midst.
is Jesus our Messiah. Hold forever those He loves. There's a heart to Him to dwell again.
Jesus, we thank You. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of everything that we could possibly emit, all of the joy, all of the adulation, all of the praise that we could summon within ourselves. You are worthy of all of this and more. We praise You and we thank You. By our presence here today, we worship You. With our beings, with our voices, with our very souls, we worship You. We're so thankful for the life You've given us, eternal life that we have with You. We're so thankful for just the fact that You love us so much, that You've made these sacrifices for us. And we lift You up and we exalt You. We leave nothing for self. We give everything to You. You are worthy, Jesus. And we lift You up. We praise You. We thank You that we have this time together as a body. You just be exalted in this time. We thank You and praise You, Jesus, for what You plan to do in this time. You be exalted. You are praised from the depths of our hearts. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 You guys can be seated. Birthdays. I only have one birthday that I know of today, and I don't think Becky's here, is she? Okay. Well, Becky's birthday is coming up on Friday. So, Becky, is there anyone else I don't know about? Well, Becky, we just lift up Becky. I thank You and I praise You, Jesus, for this woman of God that You created. I thank You that as she gets ready to celebrate another birthday, she's able to just end this year, conclude this year, and she can reflect back on all the things of the year. And as she reflects back, she sees and she remembers some of the things, some of the many things that You've taught her, some of the things that possibly she's even forgotten just as time has gone by. But You bring these things back to her mind that she can recall them, and she sees all of the lessons, all of the things that You have demonstrated to her, all of the things that You have revealed to her, those things You've opened up that she could see that she never saw before. She remembers those things with a grateful heart, and with that same grateful heart, she's then able to walk into this year ahead with that grateful full heart of anticipation, expecting another year of your blessing, of pouring out your favor, your blessing, pouring out your revelation, opening doors for her that she's never seen open before, so that she can walk into service of you in ways she's never anticipated. We speak every blessing upon Becky. I thank you and I praise you that everything that she and Kip have been praying for together, I thank you that all those things come to pass. And we just speak your blessing upon her, your joy every day of this coming year. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So before we get to the Word of God today, where's Matt? Matt's going to join me up here. This is Matt Olszewski. Please make him feel welcome. Have a seat, Matt. So Matt is with H2O Ministries. This is one of the ministries that City on a Hill has supported for a number of years. I've known Matt for a number of years because his brother actually worked for me at Yes FM for a number of years. He was one of my favorite people that ever worked for me. And his brother Chad's actually also pastoring right now in Indiana and has been for, what, probably 6-7 years now?
Yeah, about that, yeah. Is it on?
So. Yep, you're good.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, great.
So tell us about H2O. I know we've talked about it before, but some people may not remember or may have not been here previously. Tell us about H2O. What
right.
do you guys do?
Yeah, again, my name is Matt Olszewski, and I pastor H2O Toledo, which is one of 11 H2O churches that we have around Ohio and some bordering states. But we are primarily a church for college students. So we're trying to reach college campuses, and this is a vision that we've had for many, many years, dating back to 2006. Our goal is to plant a church on every major college campus
That's
in the
awesome.
State of Ohio, and we've gone out of Ohio, so we have a few more campuses to go. But right now, we're just trying to really reach a generation of college students who are hurting. The video that we opened up with, come to me, all who are burdened. We went through a whole teaching series just a year ago on that because the world is tired. We understand that, but it just seems like the students that we work with are really tired and burned out.
And just from talking to you over the past couple of years, it seems like the ministry that you do, it's not just superficial. I mean, it is intense and it is intimate and it's personal with individuals.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, college students, they're looking for friendship. They're looking for people that they know that they can count on. And when you are that age, you know that you meet a lot of people that you can't count on.
Yeah.
And so we're trying to be a place, a body of faith and a body of believers that know our God in such a personal way that they, when they see us, they know that we're faithful. We are men and women that are going to build into their lives. We're not going to desert them after their first mistake. And so it becomes very personal. Students are in our home often, even though I have a oldest child who is almost college age. So
oh my gosh,
he blends in with them. I know, I have a senior. He's going to be a senior in high school.
Wow.
So sometimes students, they don't know who he is, and they ask, have you been to H2O before? Yeah, I've been here. Oh, who do you know here? That guy's my dad.
So what are some of the personal experiences that you've had, just even in the last year, that have those kinds of things that just rekindle that spark in you because you can see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as you serve through this ministry?
Yeah, so campus ministry has been a little bit different the past few years due to, you know, what we experienced with COVID.
Yeah.
And we don't have our own building, so we're subject to whatever the university policies are at the time. We have to abide by those. And so it's been hard to kind of cultivate a thriving community. And this past year was the first year that really seemed like a normal college campus again. And it was amazing to see the things that God was doing. I have a younger staff on my team, and he's been pushing all of us to share the gospel more than we have previously. And so we've been on campus talking to students, sharing the gospel.
Excellent.
And this past year, we had three students start coming to our church from the Middle East. We didn't do anything to do that. God just brought them.
That's awesome.
And that's really awesome. All three of them have since come to know Christ.
Oh, that is awesome.
Baptized two of them.
Wow.
And it's such a rare experience when, you know, you've probably experienced this many times, but we know that is rare. You speak on a Sunday, and then someone just makes a beeline to you and says, how do I become a Christian?
Yeah, right.
Like, just very direct, and that's what one of these students did.
That is tremendous.
And just the way that God has been working in their lives has been incredible.
That'll energize you.
Oh, yeah.
Again and again and again.
Yeah.
So what are some of the things that you just have need of? What are some of the things we can pray for you, for H2O in Toledo?
Yeah, so we have three goals that we've kind of established over the next year for H2O Toledo, and really trying to tell our students that these are our goals and these are things that we want for you. And so the first goal is that we want 75% of the students in our church to feel like they have a roof digging friend. If you guys remember that story where, you know, they bring the paralyzed man up onto the roof, they dig through it and get Jesus in front of him.
Yeah.
It's not the point of the story, but we think
it's a good illustration.
It's a good illustration. Yeah. We think it's valuable that these guys went to great lengths to get, we don't know if they were friends, we don't know if they were relatives, but to get him in front of Jesus. And this is the kind of friendship and community that we want to build. And then we want 75% of our church to memorize every monthly passage that we put out, just so we understand the Word of God. So that song that we just sang about Hebrews 4, you know, we want people to know the value of God's Word. So we want people to do that. And then we want 75% of people by the end of this school year to be able to share their own personal story of faith. So
excellent.
Maybe not even necessarily know the ins and outs of how to share the gospel, but how did God change their life? Which the gospel is going to be in there.
Yeah.
And so we want students to know that they have a story. And where we get the name H2O, that was what the woman at the well in John 4, all she did was tell her story and the encounter that she had with Jesus. And the whole town and the whole village was said, well, we need to come and see for ourselves.
Yeah.
That's what we want to experience at H2O.
So Matt's got some information on the table there in the back. You can pick that up. If you want other information, please talk to Matt afterwards. This is a ministry that Don and I, as being the decision makers of City on a Hill for years, have said, we see the value of investing in this. We can't reach everybody, obviously, at City on a Hill. And this is one of the avenues that we have that we can reach that generation. So you see Matt's face, so you know what I'm going to say next. Anytime the Holy Spirit brings that face to your mind, please don't just think, oh, I remember that guy. No, stop and let the Holy Spirit guide you so you can pray for Matt, because he truly is out there on the front lines. And when you look at the generation that is coming up, man, it is a generation that has not been taught the things of Christ, and they have been, their filter has been the world, not the Word. So what he is doing and what they are doing is vitally important. So when you see his face, pray for him, pray for H2O. And Matt, how many letters are in your last name? It took me forever. When his brother worked here, it took me forever to figure out how to pronounce that last name, Olszewski. Probably I'm the only person that you come to churches that can actually pronounce your last name correctly, I would guess.
Yeah,
I would guess.
You do great.
How many letters is it?
9 letters.
That's a lot. Yeah. That's better than Hosteller. I thought I had a lot. anything else we can pray for you?
I think just pray for our family. I was telling Deb that we're kind of in that phase of life where we now need to take care of aging parents. And so, you know, it's been hard, mostly for my wife's family. So we've been really praying through Psalm 54, for surely God is my help, the Lord is the one who sustains me, because it's been tiring and dizzying and a lot of decisions that need to be made.
Amen. Well, Lord, we just lift up Matt. We lift up H2O. I thank you for all the work that you are doing there. The things that Matt hasn't even out loud vocalized that he needs, but those things that he calls out to you for, we join our faith with Matt and we say, thank you, Jesus, that all those things are poured out. That the testimonies that he has shared with us, he has just intensely more. The numbers just keep growing of great testimonies of young people, and it spreads throughout, just not this campus, but all the campuses of H2O. I thank you that you just give Matt wisdom and direction as he leads and gets ready to lead into the coming year. I thank you that for all the plans you have for H2O. We thank you for that. We lift up Matt and his family. I thank you that you just continue to bless the family. You give Matt and his family wisdom on how to just walk through this season of their lives. But as they walk, they're walking with you. And I thank you that Matt just throughout the day just continues to get a smile on his face as he realizes just once again, you remind him that you have everything taken care of for him and his family as he is serving you faithfully. We thank you for all of these things. Speak all of your blessings on him and H2O in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Matt. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate it. Make sure you talk to Matt afterwards. You ready? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Jeff. I guess Jeff just didn't want to see me this week.
Well, that's not very resilient.
He's. I'll be sure that Jeff knows that. Jeff will be back with us again next Sunday. But we've been talking the last couple of weeks about resiliency and learning about resiliency. And truthfully, every single life has had times in their lives when they come up against trouble, they come up against struggles, they come up against those seasons of tribulation. That's just part of living in this fallen world. But you and I, we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. And because we're overcomers in Jesus Christ, we are always coming out on top. We can and we should always come out on top of all of life's issues. Now, part of overcoming and a key for overcoming is learning about resiliency. So the resilient person, as you remember, the resilient person gets knocked down by life, but they refuse to stay down. They force themselves to get back up again. They keep moving forward, knowing that as they move forward in Jesus Christ, Jesus will deliver them, and they're going to be stronger because they went through that struggle, that difficult time with Jesus. Now, we've been looking the last couple of weeks, and we've learned about resiliency from individual lives like Ruth and like Joseph. We ended last week seeing that the strength to be resilient comes to us from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is doing his part. We need to do our part to develop that resilient faith within ourselves. And that comes from being built up daily in the Word of God. Daily. We've got to be in the Word of God. Without resiliency, every time life knocks you down, without resiliency, it gets tougher and tougher to get back up again. And you lose the incentive to get back up. I need to continually ask myself this question. I need to always ask myself and say, am I at a point in life where I am easily discouraged? Am I at a point in my life when I'm easily defeated? Because if that's the case, then I need to ask myself another question. What's the ratio of time that I'm spending in the Word of God as opposed to the time that I'm spending in things just in the world? Entertaining myself, playing video games, watching TV, maybe following the news, whatever. Those things are not bad by themselves, but it's the ratio of things. Because if I'm getting more influence from the world than I am from the Word of God, I am not going to be resilient. And when life knocks me down, I will not have the ability to get back up again. I need to make sure that I'm building myself up daily in the Word of God. And this is not something that you have to do, but boy, I would tell you, man, make sure that your Bible time, do it as often as you can. But if you're not spending time in the Bible when you first get up, you're making your day that much more difficult. I mean, I understand that some people, well, it's easier for me to do it at work or at lunch or at home. Man, do it those times. But boy, if you're not starting your day in the Word of God, you haven't built your foundation for the day. One of the first things that Pastor Menke drilled into my mind when he was training me is first voice. First voice. He said, Todd, make sure the first voice that you hear every day is not the voice of the television. It's not the voice of news. It's not even the voice of your wife. Make sure the first voice that you hear every day is the voice of God by spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. This is where we need to be. Now, we saw last week, remember, we saw that there's a biblical expectation that you and I will be resilient people of God. The opposite of resiliency is fragility. The fragile person is the person who is easily knocked down by life. He is the person that is easily broken and easily shattered. And we are living in a culture where there's a lot of fragile people. It doesn't take much to say to someone and they curl up in the fetal position and just throw up their hands and quit. Well, there's way too many people in the body of Christ that are fragile instead of being resilient. And the reason that they're fragile is because it's not spending the time that is needed for them in the Word of God. It's evidence of not being in the Word of God. Because the more time that you spend in the Word of God, the more that you get revelation from the Word of God. But the more revelation you get from the Word of God, the more you actually get a rhema word from God. A rhema word is when God Himself is speaking directly to you personally. The more time you spend in here, because He is the Word. The more time you spend in this Word, the more familiar you get with His Word. And the more familiar you are with His Word, the easier it is for you to recognize His rhema word when He's speaking it directly into your soul, into you. So we have to make sure we have that foundation. Resiliency. Holy Spirit gives us the strength to be resilient, but we've got to develop that resiliency, and it comes from time spent here in the Word of God. Now, our example today is going to be Joseph. I'm sorry, Joseph. We did Joseph last week. I was going to give you a review. You know I love reviews. You'll notice today I didn't do any review at all because it would take me too long to go back through all of it. So, it's not Joseph. We've had Ruth. We've had Joseph. It's John. John the Baptist. He's our example. And John learned resiliency when he was spending all of those years in the desert as he was being made ready to prepare the way. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And remember what Jesus himself said about John. Jesus said about John that of all of those that have been born of a woman, he is greater than all of them. That's pretty high praise. That's what Jesus himself said about John. So think about Jesus saying that about John. And even though Jesus spoke this, and this is the truth of who John was, remember that John had a time in his life when he wasn't so resilient. In spite of John's dynamic ministry of baptizing, his ministry of teaching repentance and drawing the hearts of the people back to God, and the ministry that culminated in actually baptizing Jesus himself, that's John. And yet, when a setback in life came his way, and it was the biggest setback in his life, when he's put in prison by Herod the Tetrarch, all of a sudden, John has a moment of fragility instead of resiliency. Now, how is Jesus going to strengthen John? How is Jesus going to change that in John? How is Jesus going to put iron into John's soul? He does it by sending John back to the Word of God. He sends John back to the Word so that John can be strengthened. He can build up his resilient faith, which comes from time being in the Word of God. And think about John. John knew, he understood, that he was the one that Isaiah had prophesied about as being the voice in the wilderness. He understood that. And think about what John saw. When John baptized Jesus, John saw heaven open. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He heard the voice of Father God proclaiming that Jesus was his beloved Son, and in him he's well pleased. John saw and experienced all that. Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Jesus, all of that when Jesus was baptized, John saw, he witnessed, he experienced all of that. And yet, when a life struggle comes, that life struggle of getting put in prison, there's uncertainty that comes to John. This man, who, as far as I can tell, he and maybe those who were with him, but as far as I can tell, he's the only one that ever was able to witness the presence of Father God, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all at the same place at the same time in this physical world when he baptized Jesus. He's the only one to have seen that. And yet this man who saw that and witnessed that came to a place in his life when he's asking the question, are you the one, Jesus? Are you the promised Messiah? And we see that Jesus, John, when he's in prison, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to inquire about just that. This is Luke chapter 7, verse number 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? That from the man who saw heaven open, heard the voice of God, and saw the Holy Spirit descending. That's the question that he asked. Is it important for us as individuals to learn to become resilient? Well, if John the Baptist had to continue to develop resiliency in his life, we certainly do as well. Again, go back and consider everything that John had experienced, everything that John had seen, everything that had been invested in John, preparing him for the work that he was to do. It even started before he was born. In the temple of God, in the very holy place of the temple of God, John's father, would be father, not yet father, John's father was a priest. And his lot had come for him to be there, and he's in the holy place. He's lighting an incense offering to make to God, and the angel Gabriel appears to him there in this holy place, in the temple. And the angel Gabriel, speaking about his son John, says this as he announces to John's soon-to-be father that John was going to be born. Listen to what he said. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. For he, speaking of John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is a lot, man. If you're a prospective father, can you imagine hearing that spoken over your son? These are the things that were invested in and spoken about John before he's even born. These things were spoken. And John is the only person recorded in the Bible that ever was filled with the Holy Spirit while they were still in their mother's womb. So even in his mother's womb, John is being prepared to learn to be resilient in all things. So John is born, he grows, and they send him out into the wilderness so that he can grow in the Holy Spirit and become strong in the Holy Spirit for the work that he was called to do by God. Luke 1, verse 80. And so the child grew and he became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. We think of the desert and we think of those hard places, those times of struggle. We think of them as being bad. Man, it's not fun, it's not pleasant, but it is a good place to be. He was being strengthened, and you and I, if we will keep our eyes on Jesus and be resilient, we will also be strengthened, become stronger, be prepared for the things that are ahead of us. So John is in the wilderness. He's isolated. He's alone. He's fully trusting, fully dependent upon God and God alone as he's there in that desert place. And it's there in the desert. That's where he learns by the Holy Spirit. There in the desert, he learns that he is the one that was spoken of, prophesied by Isaiah. This is what he learns while he is there in the desert. This is very much the same picture that we get with the Apostle Paul. Remember, when Paul had his conversion experience, remember, he spent a short time in Damascus, then a short time in Jerusalem, and then he was sent away from all of the early church. Paul spent years in Tarsus, away from the early church, just being taught, isolated with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaching him the things that he needed to know. And Paul came out of his time in Tarsus as the one who had the greatest revelation ever about the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Well, this is the same thing that we see taking place with John when he's in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is preparing him, strengthening him for the role that he has to play. And John comes to understand his role. He understands that he is the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. He understands that. And so that when the priests and the Levites who were sent to find out about him, when they come to John, John gives them this word of knowledge from God. This is John 1:23. He said, this is speaking to the priests and the Levites who came. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. They knew what that meant. They knew exactly what John was saying. They're hearing John say, hey, you know, you've been reading about Isaiah all these years. Remember when Isaiah said this? This is me. It's fulfilled in front of you. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John understood. He knew that he would see the promised Messiah. John understood the role that he had. The role that he had in God's eternal plan. John understood these things, and then God spoke a personal word, a rhema word, directly to John so that John would be able to recognize the Son of God in the flesh. This is John 1:33 and 34. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John himself is saying, look, God himself told me how to recognize the promised Messiah. And I recognized him, and I tell you, by the sign God gave me, I am telling you, this is the Son of God. That's where John was at. John was fully prepared to recognize the coming Messiah. And John came out of the wilderness after all those years in the wilderness being prepared. He comes out of the wilderness. He walks into his anointed and powerful ministry that he has. He is preaching baptism of repentance baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the people, they're being drawn to the word that he's speaking. They're drawn to the truth that they heard. And they come from everywhere so that they can be baptized by John. And in response to the words that John is speaking, the words of God that are emanating from his mouth, the people confess their sins and they actually become a part of ushering in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all of the land of Judah and all of those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John then went on to baptize Jesus. Jesus then, being baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and Jesus begins his ministry in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But then John, and this is something we overlook, then John makes this great revelation. He just shares this great revelation. He says, speaking about himself, he says that he came baptizing so that the promised Messiah should be made manifest, in other words, revealed for all of Israel to see. He came baptizing just so that the world could see who Jesus was. He said this, and this is in the Amplified Bible, John 1:31. And I did not know him, and I did not recognize him myself. But it's in order that he should be made manifest and be revealed to Israel. He brought me out where we can see him. Be brought out where we can see him. That's why that I came baptizing with water. John understood his part in the plan of God. John knew exactly why he was there and what he was supposed to be doing. John knew that Jesus was not just a man. John understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah. John understood that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of God in this flesh. John understood all of that. And yet, when struggle came, when a setback in life came, which comes in every life, John, even after all of this, John is left questioning. Is Jesus the promised Messiah? And in this moment of just despair that John has, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we be waiting for another one? This is a critical moment for John in his life. This is a point where he's being bent by the world. He's being bent. Will he break or will he come back to true? Once again, it's a critical moment for him. And Jesus shows John, and in so doing, he shows you and I as well, how to anchor our faith and develop resiliency, resilient faith in our lives. He does it by sending John back to the Word of God. How do we know this? Well, consider what happened when the two disciples of John finally arrived to where Jesus is. They reach Jesus. They ask Jesus the question that John had sent them to ask about Jesus' identity. Now listen to what Jesus says to these two disciples of John. Listen to what Jesus says to go and tell John. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, think about this. Did you notice that when Jesus is giving this high praise and adulation about John, did you notice he said that after John's disciples had departed? So John's disciples, they heard none of that praise for John, which means John heard none of that praise from Jesus Christ himself. Because that's not the message that would build the resiliency in John that John needed at that pivotal time in his life. He didn't need to hear words of adulation. Jesus sent him exactly where he needed to be so that he could be strong and resilient in that moment when he was fragile. Jesus sent him back to the Word of God. How do we know this? Well, what did Jesus tell John's disciples to say to Jesus? I'm sorry, to John, yes, thank you. What did Jesus tell John's disciples to say to John? He told them, "When you see John, tell John what you have seen and heard." So these disciples, they had been there with Jesus. They had seen the miracles taking place. They had seen the supernatural. They had seen the blind see. They saw the lame walk. They saw that lepers were cleansed. They saw that the deaf heard, the dead were raised, and they saw that even those who were poor were preached the gospel. These are all the things that they had seen while they were there with Jesus. And Jesus said, "These things go back and tell John." Why? Because Jesus knew he was sending back to the Word of God that he knew that John knew. Now, John knew all of the Word. I can show you that. I won't take the time. Trust me. John knew all of the Word. But John knew the book of Isaiah. He knew the scroll of Isaiah. He knew the prophecy of Isaiah. John knew this because John was understood when he was in the wilderness and the Holy Spirit is teaching him. It's the Holy Spirit that showed John he was the one who was the one crying out in the wilderness, the one who was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. John knew that from Isaiah. And so when John hears these words from Jesus, because John knows Isaiah, he hears these words from Jesus, he recognizes those words that Jesus just spoke were the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, this is verses 4, 5, and 6. "Say to those who are fearful hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear.'" You think that meant something to John when he heard that and went back to that? "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. What Jesus has said to John's disciples, go tell him what you've seen. John recognized those words. He knew that that was Isaiah speaking about the coming Messiah. And even later in Isaiah chapter 1, it talks about the poor, how the Messiah is going to bring, the gospel is going to be presented to the poor. John knew that Jesus is speaking and telling him, that's me. Here's the answer to the question. So how did Jesus answer John's question? His question was answered. Jesus answered the question by the word of God. And in so doing, Jesus is showing John, and he's showing you and I today, that when we're going through those difficult times, when we're going through those seasons of struggle, when there are setbacks in our lives, when those things happen, how do we build ourselves back up into resilient faith? We do that by being in the word of God. I think every single one of us is very familiar with the verse in Romans chapter 10. The verse that says, talks about he who hears, or what does it say? Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeah. All right. So we all know that verse. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I want you to see that verse, though, this time. Look at it in the Amplified Bible, because I want you to see how it says it there. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that comes from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. Let me read that slower. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. That is exactly what we see happening with John and with Jesus. It's the exact same thing that we see happening. Here is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Messiah himself, from his own lips, is sending John back to the Word of God. He, in so doing, he's answering John's question, and he's building up John's resiliency. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us expressly what John did, or that John actually, after he hears that word, comes back, bounces back to resilient faith. The Bible doesn't expressly tell us that. But we know that he did. And here's how we know that he did. Because Jesus reveals that outcome to us before it ever occurs. Remember what Jesus said to all those who were gathered after those two disciples of John left. This is what he said. When John's followers, messengers left, Jesus began, this is Luke 7:24, expanded Bible. Jesus began talking to the people, the crowds, about John. What did you go out into the desert, the wilderness, to see? A reed blown by, shaken by, swayed in the wind? Something fragile and easily swept away? The people that went out in the desert, in the wilderness, the people who went out to hear and to see John, they didn't go to see someone who was going to be bent by the things of life and broken. No, they went out into the desert to see someone who, even though life was hard, and he had a hard life up until that point, life bends, but they didn't go to see someone who's going to bend and break. They went to see somebody who was resilient. Jesus is reminding those people that John is not fragile. Maybe for a moment we all are. But John is not fragile. He's resilient. And so he's bending right now. But he will not break. He will come back to true resiliency once again by the word of God. That's what Jesus is showing us. So we know that John did come back. And it's important that John is resilient. It's important. Because God entrusted to John the responsibility of being the voice of a generation. Remember that John was out there in the wilderness. In the wilderness. There's no one out there. He's in the wilderness and he's just speaking the word of God in the wilderness. And one of the things that Don and I have been learning is just the topography of the land of Israel, where the wilderness is. There's some main roads that go by, But he's alone. So he's just out there in the wilderness preaching the word of God. And as some travelers are passing by, they're hearing the word of God. They're drawn to that, and they go to John. And then others come, and others come. And then we see this great swell of response of the people. Why? Because John is there preaching the word of God. He's in the wilderness. He did not take the word of God to where they were. They came from their places of comfort. They came from their places of convenience. They left those places. They came to an uncomfortable place in the wilderness. They came to a very inconvenient place because they were drawn there by the word of God that was being spoken, the truth. Well, you and I, we're the voice to this generation. That's why what Matt is doing is so important. We are the voice to this generation. Let's make sure that we build ourselves up in the word of God and we develop our resiliency as well. Because if we do that, all you have to do is go into your day and speak the word. If you spend time in the morning with the word of God, you'll have the word for the day fresh. I guarantee you that word will become relevant at some point in your life. And speak the word of God. Yes. All we have to do is build ourselves up in the word of God, develop that resiliency, and then speak the word of God where you are. And people will come. You speak the word of God in people's lives. They will come to the truth of the word of God. They will come. We just need to be that voice to this generation. So let me conclude by taking you back to that verse where Jesus is speaking so highly of John. And I'm going to read that part, but then I want you to consider what Jesus says about you and I in that exact same verse. So this is Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist, he was not living under the new covenant in Jesus' blood, because Jesus had not yet died, rose again, and ascended in complete victory. John was not living under the new covenant in Jesus' blood. You and I are. So if you look at yourself and you see yourself as the least in the kingdom of God, if you see yourself as being the least in the body of Christ, you are still greater and expected to do even greater things than John did. Amen. So let's make sure we put aside fragility, put that aside, build ourselves up in the Word of God, develop resiliency within ourselves, and let's go do great things for Jesus every single day. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for all the things that you show us. I thank you that as you're teaching us about resiliency, we understand the importance of spending time in your word, spending time with you in the word as you bring us revelation and you prepare us for every single day. We are here to be used. We are here to glorify you. Every single one of us wants to be used by you to bring glory to your name and to accomplish what you created us to do. So we thank you for teaching us and showing us resiliency. As we leave this place today, I thank you that as we just meditate on these things and meditate on some of these verses, you continue to bring insight and revelation to each one of us individually and personally. And I thank you and praise you that with the rhema words that you speak to each one of us individually, each one of us just rises up to fulfill that which you've set before us daily, this year, and for the remainder of our lives. That we always glorify you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah.